Okay, please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The title of our sermon or message tonight is When Christians Need to Be Restored. When Christians Need to Be Restored. And this is a very interesting passage, and I'd like us to go ahead and look down at verses 1 to 3 tonight. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Paul writes, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech thee, Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." You know, one of the things that we find in Christianity is that there are times that we get in conflict with one another. It's unfortunate. It shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it really is. In fact, I remember when I was working in Ghana, that we had a situation between two individuals in our church. Now, these two individuals had been dear friends for a long, long time. I would say well beyond 20 years. And these are individuals that were very influential in the founding of the church. They were two people that were involved in everything from the very beginning until, well, until now. They're still there. And I remember that those two individuals got into a serious contention. It was very serious. And initially I thought I could come in and try to help them resolve it in a very peaceable manner. And let's just say that when I went about doing it, it really backfired big time. In fact, I went to one individual, talked to him, then I went to the other guy and I talked to him. And they agreed they would meet together with myself and a couple of some of the other brothers. And in that meeting, we nearly had a fist fight. It was, I don't mean I was a part of that. I was like a referee for a few minutes. And I remember looking at those men and I said, well, I said a lot of things. But one of the things that I said is, I know you men both profess to be believers and I have no doubt that you are. But right now, there's nothing that would indicate that that's what you guys are. And they were like, the truth is that we as Christians should handle conflict very different than the world around us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have a common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new nature. We are a part of a local assembly. We should not handle our differences like the world around us. We should conduct ourselves in a way that's consistent with the position that we have in Christ. And when Paul is thinking about the church at Philippi, one of the things that is nagging at his heart is that there are two people in that church who he really loved dearly. And not only did he love them dearly, but they had been involved in the ministry work that he did there. They had been there from the beginning, I would have to assume, based on the way that he talks about these two ladies. But as he writes to the church, he knows that they have a contention. We have no idea why they had a contention. We don't know if it was a petty little thing or if it was a really big deal. We don't know if somebody had treated the other person wrong. We have no idea what the reason was. But what we do know is that Paul was very concerned about it. And he was so concerned about it that not only did he address the issue, but he did it publicly. And not only did he do it publicly, but he did it so that it would be preserved for us 2,000 years later. You got that? He didn't go to them. Well, I'd have to assume that there was a lot more that went on behind the scenes than this letter. But the fact is that Paul addresses them publicly and we read about it today because it was that serious to him. Why did Paul write this section? Well, because he loved the church at Philippi and the individuals in that church, he took the time to address a significant area of concern, an interpersonal conflict between two of his former co-workers. I think what we'll find in this passage is this simple truth. God wants us to have healthy, unified, interpersonal relationships. And those relationships are on every single level. That's how we relate to our children, how we relate to our parents, how we relate to our spouse, how we relate to our brothers and sisters in the church, how we relate to the people that we work with, how we relate to people in our community. The Bible says that we need to be people who have right, healthy relationships with other people. And the fact is that we will have conflicts with other people. It's a part of life, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But we need to know how to resolve those things in a biblical manner. And so how can we do that? Well, let's look first of all at this section, observing this passage and some of the details that are there. These are some real simple but practical things. Look down at verses 1 to 3, and I underlined a couple of things that I think should catch our attention tonight. The first thing is this. He says, therefore, my brethren, writing to believers, my dearly beloved. These are people that Paul really loves. He knows them pretty well. He views them as dear friends. So not just fellow Christians, but Christians who he really loves dearly. He then says, longed for. He desired to be with them. He says, my joy and crown. Now, it's interesting when Paul uses terms like my joy and my crown, he's basically saying, I have so much pleasure and joy when I think of you. And it wasn't just that he enjoyed them personally, but it's also that Paul believed that their health as Christians was something that said something about the kind of ministry he had. So he says, who is my crown and joy? Is it not you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says this in another passage. And so he says, the reason that I teach you and the reason that I try to live consistently in front of you, the reason that I exhort you and all those things is because I'm thinking about that day you're going to stand before Christ. And when you stand before him, I want to take great joy and pleasure in how you give an account to him. That's what he's saying. And so Paul believes that part of his ministry's value and part of its weight and how he has done as an apostle is connected to the health of these people. He then goes on to say this. He says you need to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so he basically indicates that there's some things they're not thinking correctly about. They're not thinking the same way about, and they have to come to agreement. And then he mentions in the Lord, because he's going to emphasize that the real issues that should be between us are the things that are most important. That's those things connected to our faith. He then goes on to say this. You have labored with me in the gospel. And he says, your names are written in the book of life. These are a lot of important details for us not to miss. So let's go ahead and look at a couple of simple truths that we can glean from those statements we just looked at. The first truth is this. Conflict is a part of living in a fallen world. This is a big emphasis in the book that we're studying on Monday nights when we're dealing with our marriage issues. One of the things that that author really emphasizes is that you're a sinner, you're married to a sinner, you live in a fallen world, and so conflict is going to happen. It's impossible for you to not have conflict. If you think that you want a marriage that's not going to have conflict and you're a single person, please don't get married because you're going to have conflict. But hold on, that conflict serves a purpose. It's actually how God shapes us and how he molds us. It's how he makes us more mature. It's how he roots out areas in our life that aren't right. So the truth is that it's not just that we're going to have conflict, but God is going to guide in your life at times to put you in situations that will allow you to be in conflict because he's trying to draw to the surface areas where you need to grow. The truth is that conflict is something that we have to go through, and it's actually healthy for us to go through conflict when we respond correctly to it. It doesn't matter your personality. You know, some people think, oh, I'm a real calm person. Because I'm a calm person, I don't have conflicts. That's not true. This is how it works with calm people. You don't have conflict for a long time, but it builds. It builds and it builds, and one day, guess what? Boom, it snaps. And then the conflict really comes. And the people around you said, where did that come from? I had no idea that was there. Well, you know, calm people are not immediately contentious, but we're still made of the same stuff. I say, that's kind of how I am, okay? I'm more of a calmer person. But that doesn't mean I can't get in conflict with people. We have folks that are very explosive, and we tend to think those are the ones that really damage relationships. Well, if you're calm and you don't deal with issues, that damages relationships. If you're explosive and you don't deal with things the right way, that's going to damage relationships. The fact is, as sinners, we're going to have conflict. No matter what our personality type is, no matter how talented we are, no matter our environment, doesn't matter our background, we are going to have conflicts from time to time. And these two ladies had them. They were in the church. In fact, all the churches that we read about in the New Testament. I love it when pastors say, we want to be a New Testament church. And I go, which one? At what time in their history? Well, they were all made of the same stuff that we are. We then come to a second truth. Even godly people find themselves in conflicts. Even godly people. You know, the way that Paul describes these individuals, he very clearly sees them as Christians, as people who desired to serve, as people who worked with him. He views them as faithful people. Don't forget that Paul and Barnabas parted ways and had a huge contention because of one individual who had been a part of their missionary team. You know, no matter how godly a person you are, you're still made of flesh. And you still interact with people who are made of flesh. And the fact is, we're going to have differences of opinions. There are times that we're going to sin against each other. Conflicts will come. Even godly people come into time of conflict. We then come to a third truth, and that's this. Conflict resolution begins with like-mindedness in what is most important. You know, people who learn how to deal with conflict are people that learn how to prioritize the kinds of things that are in their life. They know what's important and what's not. They know what is significant. They know what's really worth fighting over and what you need to back down from. And so not every single matter is of equal importance. Notice what he says. He says you need to be of the same mind in the Lord. I think basically what Paul is saying is this. I'm reading between the lines slightly here, but I think it makes pretty good sense. You may not be able to settle all your differences, but in the big picture, you can. And that's what you need to focus on, and that's what you need to resolve, and that's where you need to come together. And one of the things that happens when we're unable to resolve conflicts with other people is that we get focused on those tiny, little, insignificant, unimportant issues that we will never resolve with that person. If they like green and we like blue, and they stay like in green and we stay like in blue, we're never going to come to agreement on what color to pick here. But when we both realize, you know what, green and blue, it doesn't really matter. Let's go to the real deal. What's important? All of a sudden, you can have your issue there and we can have our, but we are in alignment on what's really important. And I think what Paul is saying is this. You've got to refocus on what's really important. The things that matter most to our faith, what unites us, what bonds us, the work we're doing, that's what needs to be important to you. And Paul has said so much in this letter about how to have the right kind of thinking. You know, we go back to Philippians chapter 2, and he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he goes through that entire passage. Guess what? That's what they needed. In fact, he was setting up for this statement, I think, earlier in the letter. We come to a fourth truth, and that's this. We must be proactive about resolving conflicts. We must be proactive about resolving conflicts. Now, this is interesting. Notice what he says in the text. He says, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, and I entreat thee also, Yokefellow, who is with Clement and the other brethren. You know what's interesting? He does not say, It's Yodius's responsibility to go to Syntyche. It's Syntyche's responsibility to go to Yodius. He says, all of you have a responsibility to take a step to get this thing resolved. It's kind of interesting. Whether it's this lady Yodius who takes the first step, or whether it's Syntyche who takes the first step, or whether it's this person who's unnamed who's going to come in and try to help resolve this issue, whoever it is, he kind of puts the burden on all of them to deal with the issue. It's kind of interesting. I remember when I was in college, there was a situation that I was dealing with. I was in conflict with another person, and it was a very serious thing. And I remember sitting down with my pastor and discussing this issue with him. And he looked down at me and he said, Joel, I'm going to give you just a simple word of advice. The stronger person will take the first step. Okay? He said, you know what? You think you're in the right? You need to take the first step. Don't wait for that other person to come to you. If you know there's an issue that you need to address, then you go and you deal with it. Don't say, well, you know, he said it to me and it's on him, so I'm just going to sit and I'm going to wait. He said, don't do that. You got to be patient with them. You got to be long-suffering. You got to reach out to them. You got to be ready. He said, you've got to be the stronger of those two individuals in this issue or you'll never resolve it. And that's true. All of those individuals had a responsibility to kind of help resolve that issue. And we've got to be proactive when it comes to resolving conflicts. We then come to a fifth truth, and that's this. Sometimes even godly people need arbitration. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women, which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers. Sometimes the only way you're going to resolve something is have another person be involved. And we don't like that. We are much more comfortable to say, you know what? You're here. I'm here. Irreconcilable. We don't need each other. We don't need to deal with each other. You do your thing. You'll do my thing. I'll forget about you. You forget about me. We're just going to move on like that. And it's all over. We won't deal with it. And that's the way we are. And we get like that. We get hard and set in our ways. The truth is that God gave us the church because we need each other to help each other stay accountable and stay humble and sometimes resolve the kind of differences we have amongst ourselves. You know what's interesting about that story that I mentioned to you? What's interesting about it is that that thing came to a huge head. I'm talking about the thing in Ghana. And in my mind, it was like, this thing was history. These people will never get together again. And I remember being so convicted about that, how I needed to go to this one individual. And I called him to my house and we sat down. He said some pretty hard things to me in that conversation. Really hard things. But you know what? I listened to everything he had to say and I heard him out. And at the end of that conversation, I said, what needs to happen to resolve this conflict? And when he put that on the table, I was shocked. I was totally shocked. And I said, you know what? I think we need to address that. And we did. You know, it's amazing. That situation actually got resolved. It's a really neat story. It's a wonderful example of how God can mend relationships. And it was something that I can't take the credit for. It was all the Lord. You know, God is the one who gets down into people's hearts. God is the one who softens the hardened will. God is the one who sometimes brings to your mind that question that you needed to ask that you would have never thought of, or that response that you wouldn't have thought of. But the fact is that sometimes we need God's people to come and help us. We need them to help be an arbitrator on those kinds of matters. In fact, there's a book in our bookstore that I heartily recommend, and it is going to be a Sunday school class in the next quarter. And I'm not going to teach it, but I'm going to be in there listening, okay? And it's by Ken Sandy, and it's called The Peacemaker. That book is a phenomenal book because it's thoroughly biblical. It's very, very practical. And the man who wrote the book, you know what he does for a living? He arbitrates conflicts. That'd be a tough job, wouldn't it be? He goes to churches. He goes to families. He goes into businesses. He arbitrates conflicts. That's what he does. The truth is that there's a lot that the Bible has to say about how to resolve conflicts. And I would be here for a long time if I went piece by piece through all those passages. But what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to just hit a couple of basics so that we can have these in our minds. And I want to encourage you, if you don't normally come to Sunday school, please come. This is a really practical series of lessons. We're not going to start it next week, but that's coming up in the next quarter. And the content in that book is phenomenal. I heartily recommend the book, and it will be a help to you in so many areas. But here are some observations. The second section I want us to look at is observations from other passages of Scripture. The first thing I want to say is this. Unity is a significant theme in the Bible. Psalm 133:1 says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I remember when I was a little kid, when I would get in a fight with my brother or with my sister, my mom would sit me down and she'd say, "Joel, I'm going to take you to Psalm 133. And she'd read the verse, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And she's like, "God's not happy with what you're doing." You know, what she said was really true. The truth is there's something very sweet and something very refreshing. There's something that's wonderful about people who get along. And you know, it's a wonderful testimony to the power of the gospel. John 13, 34 says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this all men will know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." He doesn't say that you're going to have a turban that looks different than everybody else's. And so there'll be something external about you that everybody go, "Oh, that's a Christian right there." It's not what he says. They're going to observe how you live. And when they watch you talk to people, and when they see people talk to you, and how you respond to them, and how you relate to other Christians, as they observe your life, they're going to say, "That person loves people." And I cannot say anything, but that's very compelling. And that's powerful. That's something that I don't have. That person's a real disciple of Christ. They actually forgive. They're actually patient with people. They actually suffer long and they're kind. They're not living for themselves. They're living for others. The Bible says a lot about unity and Christian love. And so we need to understand that God values this a lot. In Acts 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, it's interesting. We always talk about Ananias and Sapphira and say the reason God killed them is because they lied to the Holy Spirit. That's part of it. But I'll tell you the real reason God killed them is because they lied to the church. And they disrupted the unity of that assembly. And when they did something so public that was going to cause such a contention in the church, God made an example of those individuals. Think of Romans chapter 12, and it says, "As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all people." The idea is, as much as it's dependent on you, you need to be peaceable. In 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12, three solid chapters, Paul dedicates to the church of Corinth needing to be a unified, not divided church. When we talk about the Lord's table and we come to the Lord's table and we talk about the warning about the manner in which we come to the Lord's table, do you realize that what that's all about is all about unity in the body? He's basically saying, yeah, some people are getting intoxicated at the Lord's table. They're taking the poor and pushing them to the side. They're dividing the church up. And it's a repulsive thing that they're doing. And so the major theme of chapter 10, 11, and 12 is unity in the body of Christ. We go to Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. All of those chapters, the main theme is that God takes Jews and he takes Gentiles. He puts them in the same body. And they are to be united as a powerful testimony of the gospel. Could continue on, but I'll stop. Unity is a significant theme in the Bible. A second point is this. We're responsible to maintain unity in the local church. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans 12. I'm not going to deal with this in great detail, but But I'd encourage you to really meditate on the passage and think about it when you go home. Romans 12:16 says this: be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, that little passage, if you take each of the statements that he's making, you know what you're going to realize? This is very practical advice, but it's beyond advice. It's a command to the church. But this is very practical instruction on how to get along with people. Don't get puffed up. Don't get all focused on things that are insignificant. Don't demean people that you think are of a lower class and status than you. Hey, when somebody doesn't treat you right, don't get even with them. Don't take vengeance. Trust God to settle that matter. Be honest. And as much as lies within you, be peaceable with all men. He's basically saying you need to be a person that gets along with other folks. You got to learn how to resolve your differences. You got to learn what's important and what isn't important. That's a really big deal. A third point that we come to is this: we have to be the first to initiate reconciliation. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 18. Again, I'm not going to deal with this in tremendous detail tonight because we get really bogged down. Each of these are individual messages, really. Remember back in the passage in Philippians, he mentions several different people. They're all responsible to take the first step. Be the first to initiate reconciliation. Matthew 18, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his faults between him and thee alone. Now, that's not how we typically handle things. If your brother does wrong to you, you sit back and you say, you did wrong to me. I'm not going near you. I'm not going to say a word to you. I'm going to be back here. And if you're going to, you know, get enough courage to come to me and talk to me, then I'll blast you and I'll tell you what I really think. But you got to come to me. That's kind of the way we do it. We just, you know, tell everybody about what's going on. And the biblical instruction is the opposite. When somebody's done wrong to you, go and make it right with them. Go and talk to them about it. Don't go and talk to everybody else about it. Keep it isolated and deal with it one on one. He then goes on to say this: if he will not hear thee, or if he'll hear thee, you've gained your brother. If he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Really, the point that he's saying there is that this is where you need somebody to be an arbiter. Now, you're not bringing people because you're trying to get them to, like, you know, a show of force. You know, I got my people here, all right? You better get right with me now. I mean, that's the way we kind of could do that, but that's not what he's saying. Actually, when you bring those people and they get into that issue, they're supposed to be unbiased. They're supposed to be just in their dealings. And they might turn around and look at you and say, well, actually, you've contributed here. And they start explaining to you where you've contributed. And you, wait a minute, I thought you were on my side. No. We're on the side of truth. That's where we're supposed to be. But he's really describing an arbitration. And then he goes on basically to say, if that doesn't resolve it, you have to take it to the even to the congregation. The church is responsible to keep the unity of the church. And this is not something that should be happening all the time where we come into the church with all these problems. No, we're supposed to deal with them one on one. The whole intent of this is that we deal with things one on one. We keep them small. We keep them isolated. We keep our relationships close. But sometimes others have to come and help us resolve those things. Be the first to initiate reconciliation. This entire section is about being reconciled. It's not about punishing people. You know, we like to call it church discipline. We should really call it church reconciliation. You know, we get the idea that it's like wielding a stick. I'm going to beat you because you're out of line. That's not what the passage is about. It's about reconciliation. We then come to another truth, and that's this. We need to have godly wisdom in our interpersonal dealings. Galatians 6:1 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, it's really a dangerous day when a church doesn't have godly people who can help resolve issues. It's a really dangerous thing. The fact is that not everybody should arbitrate a conflict. Sometimes the people most willing to do that are the most dangerous ones. The truth is that when there's a conflict, we should be reluctant to get into it. But we're compelled because we know it's right. We love the people involved and we're willing to walk through the situation with them. We're willing to be honest. We're willing to be fair. We're willing to work through an issue. We're willing to get our hands dirty. We're maybe willing to even have our hearts hurt. That's what it means to be an arbiter. And it takes a godly person to be able to do that. We've got to be godly people so that when God puts us in the position to help people get things right, we have to step up and do it. The last one I want to mention is this. Do not allow divisive people to disrupt the unity of the church. Romans 16 says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which I have learned, and avoid them. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says that we should be cautious about getting close to an angry person because we'll learn their ways. One of the things that I think sometimes we get in trouble with is that we become close to people who are extremely negative, who are disruptive, contentious. And what actually ends up happening is it's sort of like coals that are side by side. You separate them out and they get cold. But when you put them together, get a little fan on them, they get going really good. And we get like that sometimes. We need to recognize when people are contentious and say, I don't want to get close to that. I don't want that to become my character and my nature and how I deal with things. You know, I really give a word of caution to those who are married. You know, when we have conflicts in our marriages, we need to be careful that we don't get around people who are going to really put in our heads really bad things. Yeah, your wife's like this. Oh, yeah, your husband, he's like this. And they start encouraging you to look at things in a very ungodly manner. We need to be careful not to allow divisive people to disrupt the unity of a church, of a family. We've got to be close to the right kinds of people. The last thing in the text that's mentioned, or that I wanted to mention, is that your family is revealed ultimately by how you relate to people. 1 John 3 talks about that. I'm not going to read the passage because I'm going to actually preach on that this Sunday. But we need to be people who believe in bringing unity. Section 3 is this, being proactive and biblical in our relationships. Let me give you a couple of practical things in closing. The first thing is this, we've got to be godly people. We need to be people who read our Bibles, people who actually get on our knees and pray regularly, people who the Holy Spirit is stirring up our hearts, because if we're not that kind of a person, we are not going to respond the right way to people who treat us wrong. We're not going to respond right to people who are in conflict. We're going to take up sides. We're going to create more problem than help. We are going to be contentious people. We've got to be godly. If we don't walk with the Lord, we are going to be contentious. It's that simple. Two, we need to emphasize and live for the main thing, not secondary issues. People who understand what's really important in life are people who don't have as much conflict as others who emphasize the wrong things. The things that should matter most to us are the things that actually unite us as a body of Christians. If we are Christ-centered, gospel-centered people, we're going to be much more peaceable with one another. Three, we need to love people enough to address issues. It's not easy to go to someone who's doing wrong and say, I'm concerned about such and such. I've seen this problem. I'm burdened about it. I want to help you. That's hard. People who love other people don't rush into those conversations, but they don't run from them either. They take those steps because they know it's the right thing to do. And that's what God has placed them in that particular set of circumstances to do. Fourth is this: we need to be the first to take restorative steps. Don't get in your heart this attitude, they wronged me, they come to me, I'm not going to them. You do that, it's going to be a real miserable life. Don't do that. Next, listen to the restorative measures of godly people. You know, it's a very difficult thing when you feel you've been wronged for someone to try to help you and another person resolve that issue. It's hard to trust people when you're in those situations. It's hard to think that they're not going to be used as a pawn against you. But we need to listen to people who are trying to help us. That's very important. Don't neglect the local church. There's a reason God put us together. We need each other. We need each other so that we'll walk in a godly way. We need each other so that when we kind of divert from where we need to be, we can get back on track. We need the local church because there are times that God wants to use us in the lives of people. There are times that God wants to use people in our lives. And lastly, we need to be willing to help believers who need to be reconciled. That issue of willingness is a serious one. I want to ask you this question. Do you want to have healthy interpersonal relationships? So God wants you to have. Let's let this text and the other passages we've looked at tonight instruct us and minister to our hearts on this very important topic. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer, please. Father, help us to be people who are serious about being united with other believers. Help us to be serious about keeping a short account of sin, wrongs that have been done to us. Help us to be people who are serious about making things right with one another, who are serious about helping other Christians, who are willing to be rebuked if that's necessary. We pray that you minister to our hearts to this passage. We thank you for this church. What a blessing it is to be a part of it. Help us to be strong. Help us to be Christ-centered. Continue to work in our midst. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.